remember not ever or ever not attending church for a prolonged period. I mean, I was born and raised in the church, and as a result, you know, I never really questioned why we went to church. I mean, we were Christians. Christians go to church, you know, but I never really thought about, even later on, even going through Bible college and stuff, I never really even thought about what the purpose of church was. Why we exist. And what are we truly supposed to be doing? And it's important that every once in a while, a church stops and reevaluates. Begins to think, and look at Scripture, and try to determine what purpose is, what our individual purpose is, what our collective purpose is, and then to start asking the tough questions. Are we doing it? Are we doing what, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing as a Christian? Are we doing what we're supposed to be doing as a church? Several years ago, we stumbled on a book called The Simple Church. Actually, I was reading another book by the same author, The Essential Church, which was about really about our teens and why some of our young adults or many of our young adults are leaving the church and stuff. And then we discovered The Simple Church. So we read it as a church leadership. And this is with our older elders. It really challenged us. It challenged us to reevaluate, to study the Scripture, to see what Scripture says. I mean, it went through and it told us what other churches had come up with. But then it said to us as a church or to those who read it, it said, okay, now it's your turn. You go to the Scripture and you find out that if what these churches have come up with or what this book is saying is right. And so we took time as elders, Ken, John, Austin, Tom, we took time as elders to really study Scripture and to really determine what the purpose of the church was. And as a result, we made a few changes. We've been slowly making changes as we've been going on. But I think we've effectively communicated the D's to the church, the four D's that are on the door. But we may not have effectively communicated what we're doing or what changes we're making. So today I want to just go through a study. First, I want to go through a study on the church or of the church. What does the Bible say about it? What is the church? There are many of you who have grown up in the church, and it'd be interesting to take a survey and with the question, what is the purpose of the church, and just see the different answers that we get. I have a feeling that the answers, some of them may be close, some of them may be spot on to what's going to be revealed today, but I also have a feeling that many of them may not be. So, first off, when we go to look at the church, one of the things that I did was go to a concordance and just find out where the word church is in Scripture. Now, what's interesting is the word church is all throughout the New Testament. It's only found twice in the Gospels, by the way, and that's in the book of Matthew. But as far as the different letters, Acts and the letters go, the church, the word church is all throughout there. There is a little bit of a problem. As I was doing research, there are some people who really have an issue with the use of the word, English word church. Because the Greek word, ekklesia, means to assemble or assembly. And the church, the word church, comes from there's some speculation on it. It could come from a couple words. It could come from a Greek word that literally means the Lord's house. And that was actually not even a religious term. It was a secular term. It was a term used to identify a Lord's house. And it could be, you know, anybody that would be called Lord. Their house would be the Lord's house, you know. There's a German word that means of the Lord. And some people think that, some people have, like I said, have a real issue with this because we have not correctly translated the term as assembly as we should, and we've associated it with the building and so forth, and there's some disagreement there. I don't really disagree, and you'll see why. I think church maybe is an appropriate translation of the word ecclesia, but sometimes we lose the meaning to assemble. And any time a group of people assemble, there's often, or most likely, a common reason to assemble. You go to a school assembly, the common reason is, you've either got homecoming coming up, or you've got a major basketball game, or you've got a special presentation, but the whole school assembles for that one reason. And it's the same way with any type of assembly. Just a few weeks ago, there was an assembly in Phoenix, right, with Donald Trump came through, you know, and so everybody who was there was assembling because of Donald Trump. That was the commonality there. Of course, some of them were assembling because they didn't like Donald Trump, and some of them were assembling because they liked him, but there was still that commonality there. Somebody just didn't wander in and say, oh, what are we, I don't know what I'm doing here. I just thought I'd attend today. I just saw these, you know, people here. And, I mean, it might happen, but, you know, for the most part, a majority of them were there because of Donald Trump. There's always a reason for assembling. And it's interesting that Matthew records Jesus as using the term ecclesia twice. Now, some people make a big deal about this. Well, none of the other Gospels talk about ecclesia, so the church must not have been that important to Jesus. Well, you read the rest of the New Testament, the church was very important. Paul said that we are the church, and Jesus is the head. You know, it is very important. But there's a couple interesting things that we can discover from just the two uses of ecclesia in the New Testament. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand and one of our ushers will get you a Bible. And if you don't own a Bible, you can keep that Bible. It's a gift from us to you. Matthew 16. And I want to focus on verse 18, but let's start with verse 13 to keep everything in context. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist. John the Baptist had been killed at this point. Others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. That was Simon's Hebrew name. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Now, real quick, the Catholic Church uses this scripture to justify the Pope. And when Jesus says, upon this rock, they look at Peter's name, Petros, which means rock. And so they think that Jesus was talking to Peter. He said that he was saying that he would build the church on Peter. But that is not, if you keep this in context, that is not what he's saying. He's saying that he would build his church upon the confession of Peter. Peter recognized him for who he was. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. You are the Savior of the world. And the implication of that is, you are the Lord. And it's interesting, Jesus says, I will build my church on this confession. I will build my church. The significance of this is that Jesus recognizes a group of people who have the commonality of submission to him as Lord. That there will be an assemblage of people. And the commonality, the thing that calls them all to come together, is that Jesus is Lord and Savior. So he does predict, or not even predict, well, I guess predict, that there will be a people, a group of people that will be called, that will be his own, that will be under his authority. So there's some significance to this passage. Matthew 18:15, so just go over to the next page pretty much. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now this is interesting because at this point, in some sense, the church did not exist. But he uses this term, ecclesia. Now, it could be said that he was speaking of the Jewish assembly. That may be possible, but it's most likely that he is speaking in terms of the church later on. The significance of this is that Jesus recognizes a group of people who will be unified in holy living. Now, understand what I'm saying. There's a person who's sinning. So a brother or sister goes to that person seeking repentance, seeking a turnaround. That person does not repent. And so he goes or she goes and takes two or three others with her. Again, seeking repentance. That person does not repent. So that person takes it to the church. Why? Because the church is supposed to be unified in holy living. The church together says to this one person who is considered a brother or sister, what you're doing is wrong. Listen, you didn't respond to one people. You didn't respond to one person. You didn't respond to three or four people. Now respond to us. As the church, we recognize what you're doing is wrong. And we're seeking your repentance. And Jesus gives the authority of the church, the assemblage of his people, to discipline. We are a group of people who are called to be Jesus's, called to be his. The requirement is that we recognize him as Lord. Recognizing him as Lord means that he has certain commands and he's got a certain way that he wants us to live. And so we, as his people, are unified in trying to live that out. And these two verses, these two passages, actually reveal something. It actually reveals the purpose of the church. It's kind of interesting. Only twice is he recorded talking about the church, but in these two passages, he reveals the purpose of the church. The assembly, the church, exists to encourage one another to live holy lives in accordance with the example Jesus set and to obey everything his commanded. Let me say that again because I know some of you are filling the blanks in there. The assembly exists to encourage one another to live holy lives in accordance with the example Jesus set and to obey everything he has commanded. That is the purpose of the church. Now some might say, well, wait a minute, isn't the purpose of the church to be a light to the world? Well, let me tell you this. Jesus said to his disciples, go therefore and make disciples. See, the purpose of the Christian is not only to worship and glorify God, but our purpose here on earth is to go and tell others about him. That makes it the purpose of the church. So understand what I'm saying here. I don't think that is the main purpose of the church in a sense. Our purpose, as we will see, is to encourage one another to do that. To encourage one another. Now, this flies in the face of what a lot of Americans believe. Well, you know, the church has paid certain people to do certain things. So shouldn't they be the ones out in the community talking about Jesus? Sharing the good news. And if I've got someone that I think needs to know who Jesus is, shouldn't they be the ones to come and help me? I mean, they're paid to do it, right? They're the professionals. You know, they're professional Christians. That's the attitude we have. It's not the attitude we should have. The church is not the pastor. The church is everyone who recognizes Jesus as Lord and Savior, and they come together, they assemble together to encourage one another, to live out his commands, to follow his example, to be an encouragement to one another. And, as I said, or as I will be saying, in an atmosphere of family. That is the purpose of the church. Now we see the early church, the very beginning of the church, we see those who were part of that beginning movement doing this. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts is to the right, if you're unfamiliar with where the books are. Acts chapter 2. Starting in verse 42. And they, believers, the church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So there's four things that the early church devoted themselves to. Now some people say, and I've heard it preached, you've heard it preached, that these four things are the purpose of the church. The purpose-driven church by Rick Warren, he talks about the five purposes of the church. I disagree with him on this. I think the purpose is what I just said. The purpose of the church is that we encourage one another to live holy lives. Now, how does that get done? And I think here's an example of how that gets done. The early church devoted themselves to four things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching. Now, I imagine what that looked like was very similar to what we read in the Gospels. They told stories about Jesus. They talked about what Jesus taught. They talked about how he lived. I think it would have looked very much like the Gospels. The Gospels were probably patterned off of the way the church would devote, you know, as it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The Gospels probably kind of patterned themselves off of that. Now today, it's gotten a little bit different. We're still devoting ourselves to apostles' teaching, but the awesome thing is we don't just have word of mouth and oral stories. We have it all written down in the book here, you know. And so today we have preachers. Now even, I'm not going to say this is not a new thing, because even in the life of Paul, there were preachers and teachers leading the church. Pastors leading the church, some of them were preachers, teachers. But today, the preacher, the teacher, is the one who teaches the good news, teaches the stories about Jesus and the teachings of Jesus. And it's all patterned off of what we have transmitted by the apostles themselves. Because we have the word, it's also cool, we can actually break up into smaller groups and study his word. I think that's kind of neat. We can actually go into our own little quiet area with our Lord and study his words. But they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. They devoted themselves to knowing what Jesus taught, how Jesus lived, so that they could in turn do it. Okay? They devoted themselves to the fellowship. Now this, I think, is interesting. The fellowship, the Greek word is koinonia. And it means to participate with. And that's really what your English word fellowship means. It means to participate with. There's academic fellowships where scholars and professors and doctors come together, or there's fellowships of doctors and so forth. They participate together. What do they participate in doing, though, is key. You know, when we think of fellowship, we think of participating with food in front of us and idle chatter. Right? I mean, that's, you know, I mean, if we really look at how Christians fellowship, this is what we're talking about. Many times, this is the image that comes to our mind. We sit together with a meal, and we talk about things. You know, we try to give it a little bit of spiritualization, and we try to talk about make sure that we have some God talk in there. You know, but that's the whole image of fellowship that many of us American Christians have. This is not the image. This is not the definition or the concept of fellowship within the New Testament. The concept of fellowship was participating with each other in what? We encourage each other to live holy lives, to obey the commands of Jesus, to follow His example. They were participating with each other in following Jesus' commands, living holy lives, following His example. In fact, the reason why I read this whole passage instead of just reading that verse was because we actually see how they are participating together. 43, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had a need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It wasn't just sharing a meal together. It was doing ministry together. Ministry simply means serving. They were serving one another. Why? Because God is love. Why? Because Jesus gave a new commandment. Love one another as I love you. Why were they serving one another? Because they were told and commanded and the example was set to love one another. Nobody had need. And when the outside world looked into this community and saw what was going on, it says daily, numbers were being added. That was fellowship. That's true fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread most likely refers to the Lord's Supper. The reason is there's a definite article there, the breaking of bread. And also, just in a couple of verses later, it talks about them breaking bread in each other's homes. So most likely they're talking about the Lord's Supper. Jesus commanded whenever you assemble, whenever the church gets together, do this in remembrance of me. As often as you get together, as often as you assemble, do this in remembrance of me. That's the reason why our church celebrates the Lord's Supper, celebrates communion every Sunday when we get together. So most likely, that is what they're talking about. They devoted themselves. And what's the importance of that? Just as the apostles teaching what Jesus commanded and that we should obey what He commanded, this event, the breaking of bread, reminded them weekly of what Jesus did on the cross for them. Reminding them of who He is, Savior and Lord. The fourth thing is they devoted themselves to the prayers. Now we know that prayer is very important. As individuals, we should be developing our own personal relationship with Christ. We should, you know, and Jesus talks about that quite a bit in Scripture. We should be spending time in prayer on our own. But it's also important to understand that corporate prayer is just as important as an individual's prayer. And one of the things they devoted themselves to was praying as a body. Now, there's a few cool things that happens when we pray together. One, we become united in thinking. As we, you know, we're supposed to pray in Jesus' name. Now, that's not a magical formula, in case some of you didn't know that. You know, Lord, give me a Lamborghini. I pray in Your name. That's what the Bible says, right? No. To pray in the Spirit of Jesus. To pray like He prayed. To pray in the way that He would pray. And so when we start praying together, we become unified in our thinking. And our thinking, and what should take place is our thinking should transform and become more and more like the actual thinking of Jesus. We help one another in that. It's kind of cool. And then we know how powerful prayer is. God loves the prayers of His people. James says that the prayer of a righteous man avails much. Just think what the prayer of the assembly would do. I just got to thinking about that. There is so much going on in our world. And I'll be honest, I really try to just block it all out. I mean, We don't have TV. Praise God for that. Because every time you turn on the news, it's just one disaster, evil thing after another. But I do have a news app on my phone. I do get on Facebook, and I still see, you know, just a lot of the garbage that goes on in this world. And just think if we, as a church, and as a Big C church, would start lifting up our world in prayer more often, what God would do. God answers prayer. And we have to believe that. Jesus said it. There's several examples in Scripture, the Old Testament Scripture. God answers prayer. And we need to be spending more time in prayer together. We've attempted that. We've added our missions prayer into the service. You know, we pray. We have a morning prayer. We pray during the message, after the message. You know, we have quite a few prayers in our service, but we need to be praying more together. They devoted themselves to prayer. And I want you, I want you to see that these are not the purposes of the church. These are activities which the church used to work out their purpose. These are activities that the church used to work out their purpose. And as we read more the epistles, we begin to see other ways that these activities, that the church does to work out the purpose. We begin to see other activities that the church uses to work out their purpose. First off, pastors are called to lead through example. So the church calls men who are godly, and their whole purpose is to lead by example. The church is to provide correct teaching to just as the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, we devote ourselves to the Scripture, much of it, much of the New Testament written by the apostles themselves. As a result of that, we also protect the truth. I mean, there is truth. I say this all the time. I hear people say, well, there's different meanings to Scripture. No, that's not the case. Every word that is written in Scripture has an intended meaning. I want you to understand that. How would you like it if you wrote a letter and then people started just saying, well, this is what he meant, and somehow they worked it to be totally opposite of what you meant? Oh, you'd get rather upset, wouldn't you? No, that's not what I'm saying. That's not what I mean at all. I thought I wrote this pretty clearly, but obviously I didn't. You know, well, what do you think how God feels when we do that to his word? When we use his word to justify our own selfish desires? It's the same thing. Everything written here has an intended meaning, but there are many applications. There are many applications. So we protect the truth. We encourage holy living through love and service. Through the love that same type of love that God shows for us, that Christ showed for us on the cross, this is what we're supposed to be doing for each other. It doesn't involve being judgmental, or condemning. We're not to condemn each other. We are to judge each other's actions, intentions, and we are to encourage one another out of love to conform ourselves to Christ's example, his commands. The church provides accountability and discipline. It provides a place for corporate worship and unified prayer. It provides training for evangelism. It meets the needs of the lost world looking for opportunity to share God's good news. Let me read those again. I know you got some of you are filling in the blanks. Pastors are called to lead through example. The church provides correct teaching. As a result of that, the church protects the truth. The church encourages holy living through love and service. The church provides accountability and discipline. This is a result of our encouraging holy living. The church provides a place for corporate worship and unified prayer. Church provides training for evangelism. And one might write righteousness next to that as well. And the church meets the needs of the lost world, looking for opportunity to share God's good news. In essence, the church encourages continual discipleship of every member, and it provides strength and support in the loving environment of family. Some people think the church is just the building. Some people think it's just the institution. Some people think the church is the leadership. Again, the church is every person who recognizes Jesus as Lord and Savior. We've assembled together under this one commonality. We've submitted to His Lordship. The church is us. It is the body of believers. If we didn't have a building, we could still be a church. If you didn't have a leader or leaders, you could still be a church. Leaders would arise, but you could still be a church. We are the church. And this is what the elders discovered. These are the things that we discovered. We discovered what the purpose is, and we decided to try to develop a process of discipleship. And we came up with four D words, the D words that are on the door as you walked in. The first D word is devote, because we believe that a disciple should devote themselves to God, to Christ. Now, what does devotion mean? Well, the word devote was decided upon because it's a word that communicates the disciples' desire for God. Devotion to something means to put our attention on it, use our resources on it, and submit to its primacy in our lives. I mean, if you think about that, people are plenty devoted to plenty of things. You know, someone might be devoted to their car, you know, so they take their money, they throw it at it. They take their car, they take their time and throw it at it. And then they allow it to affect what they prioritize, how they prioritize their lives, you know. Oh, I'm sorry, can't fellowship with you today. I got to put those new brakes on my car. I got to put those cool neon lights underneath that really serve no purpose. I got to make my car jump up and down because I like a bumpy ride. It's more important than you. You know, I mean, think about that. You know, oh man, it's the football game today. Football Bible study. Football Bible study. Well, I really can't miss this game. I mean, this is, I don't even know names. So and so playing so and so. Can't miss this one. You know, I mean, that's devotion. But a disciple devotes themselves to Jesus Christ. The church devotes itself to Jesus Christ. A disciple's eyes should always be on God. A disciple should be using his resources, whatever they may be. It's not just money, not just material. But they should be using their resources in service to God, and a disciple should submit to the authority of God in their lives. In other words, or other words that can be used are adore and worship. The second D is develop. And this word was chosen to communicate the transformation that occurs in a disciple's life. A disciple moves from a worldly view with worldly actions to a godly view with godly actions. As we know, Paul wrote that this comes from a renewing of the mind, which happens through what? Education. So a disciple devotes themselves to development opportunities. And we could also use other words such as growth or training. The third D word is do, and it's the word chosen to communicate the outcome of an internal transformation. You know, it isn't just, God isn't just looking for an internal transformation. What good is that if there isn't an external transformation as well? Every Christian should be doing as a result of the internal transformation. It doesn't stop with the internal. It's completed with the external. A disciple walks in love and therefore serves the family. I don't know actually how much more clear this could be. I've been preaching it almost every week. That someone who is dedicated to God loves others. They love others. Other words that we could use in place of do would be serve and minister. Pretty much the same thing. And the last D word is disciple. It's the word we chose to communicate the Great Commission of Jesus when he said, go into the world, baptize, and teach everything that I have commanded. We, as a church, not only we as individuals to go into the world, but we as a church can go into the world as well. We can work together in doing this. I know it's scary. It's a scary thing when you just isolate yourself and say, oh, man, I got to do this. You mean I got to try to talk to people about Jesus? Oh, my goodness. You mean I have to not only talk to them about Jesus, but I have to try to get them to convert? And then after that, I have to, like, spend time with them teaching? Yeah. But guess what? You don't have to do it by yourself. First off, you have the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. That is God, who is all-powerful, has all the resources. And second, you've got the church, the bride of Christ, the body of God, Jesus, to help. So we developed these four D's quite a while ago. We developed them several years ago. And we've talked about them. I think we've communicated them well. But we haven't really done enough to try to get everybody to be a part of this process of discipleship. So that kind of leads me to where we're going as a church. We want to see a few things as a church. We want to see better Sunday worship attendance. You know, when you're not here, you deprive me of really being a part of a corporate worship experience. I know it's not about me. Don't get me wrong. As a pastor, when I'm standing up here and I'm looking around, I'm thinking, man, 30% of the church is gone. For whatever reason. I don't know if I told you this. I can't remember if I said this, but I think it was August. I had Lonnie run me a report of everybody who attended, and I counted about, I can't remember. I think it was about 150 people, individuals, that attended during the month of August. But the average weekly attendance was 125. And when you do the math, that's 25 to 30% of the church is gone on any given Sunday. And it hurts my worship, it hurts your worship, when the whole body isn't worshiping together. Now, I understand there are some good reasons, some good excuses for not being here, but I have a feeling a lot of them are just, I don't really feel like going to church today. I hate to say this. I'm not tooting my horn, but this is another excuse. Oh, Pastor Brian's not preaching today. Oh, Mike's not worshiping, not leading worship today. It's just Mark Kregler. I'm just joking. But those are the excuses we use, you know? And what we're communicating to God is, you know, my time is more important than your time. My time I'm more important than your body. That's what it communicates. So we want to see better Sunday worship attendance. I'm going to say this. I was debating on whether to say this or not. But in your bulletins, we decided that once a month we're going to be giving you the financials. And honestly, I hadn't looked at them until this morning, and I was looking down, and we are $8,000, over $8,500 short And this is short of paying for the things that we need to pay for. Now, I'm not going to harp on this a bunch today, but I want you to realize that part of your worship is your tithe. And what does it tell God when we can't meet our expenses? We want to be better at Sunday worship attendance. We want to see more small group Bible study opportunities, growth opportunities. You know, when I first came to KCC, one of the things that Walt was really good at was he had started some discipleship groups using Discipleship Essentials, a book, Discipleship Essentials. And if you've been here that long, you most likely have gone through that book. It was a 24-week commitment, I would say a majority of the church had gone or was going through that church in like 3 years. Am I right, Ken? 3 or 4 years or something like that. You know, we used to do that really well. There's some problems that happened. I'll talk about those in a little bit, but over the last, I don't know, 5, 6 years, things have really dwindled. We don't have a lot of home groups. We don't have a lot of discipleship groups. We didn't have adult Sunday school for years, you know. And we want to see more development opportunities. We've got adult Sunday school going on. Shirley's going to be starting one in 1 week, next week, right? Next week, we've got some new Bible studies that started up: a men's Bible study and a women's Bible study in the evenings, 5:30. Right? I always do this wrong. Is it 5:30? 5. I don't know why I always think it's 5:30. No wonder they're already going when I get there. 5 o'clock. Shelly's going to be starting a new series. So women, you can get in on this. It's called The Armor of God by Priscilla Shire. So she's going to be starting that next Sunday. The men are going through counterculture right now. And we're about 3 weeks into it, but it doesn't matter. You can still come. You can still join and still benefit from it. Now, I'm not telling everybody that you need to be there, but you need to be doing something and something with brothers and sisters. I mean, we're in our own growth. We're supposed to be studying God's Word every day. Whether you do that in the morning, in the evening, or afternoon, it doesn't matter. But you're supposed to be in the Word every day. You're supposed to be praying every day. That's individual growth, but we need to be growing together, and we need to be involved in some type of development activity. So whether it's a discipleship group, whether it's a Bible study, we need more home groups. We need people to open up their homes. And some of you may be qualified to teach, cool. Some of you may just like, I have no idea what I'm doing. We'll help you with that. You know, we'll give you material. We'll give you some training. You just need to be a facilitator. You know, but we need people to open up their homes and say, okay, I'm willing to have a Bible study here. I just had somebody text me yesterday saying, all right, what do we do to get a Bible study going in our home? That's awesome. I want to see more people doing that, you know. So we want more growth opportunities, more small group Bible study opportunities. We want better ministry involvement. People, we are hurting. We are really hurting in areas like children's education. And simple things like doing the easy worship, the PowerPoint, and the board sound and stuff like that. We have for years tried to get our ushers more organized, but for some reason, men in this church don't want to commit to being a part of the ushering ministry. They're okay with being asked as they come in the door, but you know. What that communicates to me, and I could be totally wrong about this, but what that communicates to me is I don't want to be committed to this because I know I'm going to be missing church. And it's going to be that morning when I decide not to go. We need commitment. We need service. And the reason why we need to serve one another is because there are needs. And then you look at the early church, when there were needs, they were met. And as Christians, who are supposed to be loving like Christ does, we're supposed to be meeting the needs of one another. And the needs just aren't personal needs, they're the needs of the church. Our children have a need to be taught and loved. Our service has a need to go smoothly. so that people can concentrate on worshiping God and not on the errors or the mistakes or the mix-ups. So we need better ministry involvement. And the third, we need church-wide service evangelism events. Now, there's a little bit of mumbling and groaning going on in the church. You know, most of it remains in the pews. A little of it actually gets to the leadership of the church. And the mumbling and groaning is going on about us not having so many events. We've slowly, over the years, we've slowly done away with, intentionally done away with some, and others we just had to not do because of other circumstances. Family and Friends Feast is an example of that. They just, the school that we're using wanted over $600 to use the school. This is kind of ridiculous. But other things we've intentionally stopped doing. When I came here to KCC, Walt was really good at these discipleship groups, but the other thing that, and we discovered this as we were going through the simple church book and studying what the purpose of a church was, we discovered that our church had become an event-driven church. We had events coming out the ears. During the summer, we had a picnic in the Wallapies. We had a pool party. We had the 4th of July picnic. Easter, we had an Easter picnic. What else? Thanksgiving, Family and Friends Feast, Family Camp at the end of the summer. The youth would do a Valentine's Day dinner. We did a melodrama and dinner. At one point, we were doing a chili cook-off in October. Chris started that. That was actually kind of cool. I got a little money out of it, but anyway. We're just teasing. right there, that's 8 events out of 12 months. not to mention Christmas, when we would do a children's program. Okay, there's 9 events out of 12 months. Huh? All the fundraisers. Light night. Oh, there's... Man. I tell you what, VBS, there we go. We had something going on almost every month. And let me tell you something. There's a problem with that. You see, we only have so much time. And we only have so many resources. All of us are well aware of that in our own lives. Right? So you guys have a certain amount of time, a certain amount of resources. Guess what? The church has a certain amount of time and resources based on what our time and resources are. And when we're putting so much into planning these events and demanding that people attend them all, we rob from the time that is supposed to be spent doing the purposeful things. Now people say, well, that's fellowship. Look, in Acts it says that they devoted themselves to fellowship. But you remember what I said about fellowship? Fellowship isn't stuffing your face full of food and idly talking. Fellowship is participating together, doing the work that God has called us to do. And guess what? When we do that, fellowship still happens. We still talk to one another. We still get to know one another. In fact, not only do we talk and get to know one another, there will be plenty of opportunity to pray for one another, to have the right attitude, to try to say the right thing, to try to do the right thing. And that type of fellowship is much more greater than the fellowship that comes from any of these events that we've done in the past. This church needs to move into this new direction of doing church-wide service and evangelism activities or events. Or instead of, you know, a lot of times we used to say about these activities. By the way, let me just step back and go over to the discipleship thing. The discipleship thing was going great for 2 or 3 years. The first batch, the second batch, the third batch were pretty good. I think it was about the third batch where we began to see people waning. And I thought about this. And you know what was happening? Walt started with committed Christians already. No big deal. We wanted to get this evangelism thing going. So Walt started with committed Christians. They were committed to the evangelism. They were committed to, part of the evangelism was to start your own group afterwards. And so they were committed to that. But Ken, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but by the third group, you had people who were beginning to not show up and drop out because of time issues, or they couldn't commit to the 24 weeks, or even if they did go through it, they never started their own group, right? Yeah. Why was that? Well, I think part of the reason was because we were also demanding them to be at these events and to participate in these events. By the way, they were not the only one. You guys were not the only one planning these events. Often, the planning of these events fell on guess who? The staff. Because Walt couldn't find people to plan them. And so Walt said, I know you got youth group. I know that you're supposed to be doing all this, but I want you to plan the 4th of July picnic as well. Oh, I hated that. Because it stole from my time. My ministry time. Okay. There's my soapbox. All right. But what we need to start doing is church-wide service events. Where we, instead of, we used to say these events were evangelistic. And we would encourage people. We'd say, hey, go bring your non-Christian friends and family, stuff like that. I mean, that was sincere. You know, we weren't just trying to make up an excuse to have a church fellowship event. You know, we were sincere about that. But the truth is, we never saw too many non-Christians. We'd see them, but we never saw a lot of them. And they really did not produce the type of fruit that we were hoping that they would produce. They really were just fellowship events, what we call fellowship. Again, stuffing your face with food and this idle chatter, you know. And we were asking people in the outside world to come to us. But in Scripture, I don't see that. I never see that. I never see the church asking outside people to come into their environment. I see Jesus himself going to the outside world and drawing them in. Again, the church exists to encourage one another, to follow the example of Jesus, to obey his commands. The example of Jesus was, go out there. And so guess what, church? We need you to go out there. We can still do events, but let's do them out there. Let's fellowship together and show the world what true fellowship is like. Let's gain the trust of those in the world. Let's give them the opportunity to give us opportunity to share with them why we're so crazy. Why we're so different. Why we have hope and joy and peace and love that they never experienced. We've got the one coming up on Halloween, and I know that some of you are going, we're collecting canned food. That's not very thrilling. No, I suppose it's not very thrilling. But it's the first opportunity for us as a church to work together doing something outside these walls. And I'm encouraging you. It may cut into your time. It may cut into your resources a little bit, but I'm encouraging you, everybody, be a part of this. Let's work together. This, it begins with forming relationships with people. We don't, you know, I'm not, I really, people tell, I talk to people who are very radical, and they think going out and evangelizing on the street corner is the way to do it, but I've never seen, outside of Billy Graham, who has a gift for that, or people like him, I've never seen fruit from that. The average Christian forms relationships with people. And then is given the opportunity to share. This event is an event that begins us forming a relationship with our community. It's just that simple. We don't expect anybody to get into heavy, deep theological conversations this go-around. We just simply want you to go into a community, knock on doors, and collect canned food. And if there is the opportunity, hey, whoa, where are you guys from? We're from Kingman Christian Church. Oh, really? Wow, where's that located? Well, it's off of Gordon. I mean, off of Bank on Gordon. It's the big metal warehouse-looking building. That's how I describe it to people. You know? And that's all. And then possibly, the Holy Spirit might work in their lives. And one Sunday morning they'll get up a little early and say, you know, oh yeah, those guys collecting the can. What was that? Kingman Christian Church. Maybe I'll go to church this Sunday. God just wants us to be willing and open to doing some work. And so I'm encouraging all of you to take this opportunity. It seems like not that big of an opportunity, but it is huge. And it's huge in the fact that it is the first thing that we as a church, since we kind of are moving in this direction at this crossroads, that we can do together. And then we need more of these. And so we need ideas. We need ideas. And believe me, I don't have all the ideas, and neither does Brian, and neither does Matt, and neither does Mark, and neither does Robbie. We need your ideas, because we're a church again together. And we need help in organizing these events. So what? All right. Here's some things that you can do. First off, be consistent in your commitment to worship in a corporate setting. We need you. I need you. You're my brother, my sister. You're part of my body. Christ is the head. And when you're not doing your part, it makes it extremely difficult for the rest of us to do our part. We want to be a body that is whole and healthy, because lame bodies have trouble doing what whole and healthy bodies can do. And it begins with commitment to here Sunday morning. And then it moves on, it moves forward. Get involved in growth activities with brothers and sisters, and even consider hosting a small group in your own home. I promise you, we'll give you the tools. If you're afraid to lead, facilitate is the word that we're looking at, facilitate. And we'll give you the tools and we'll give you the training to facilitate a small group in your home. And start looking at the different needs of the church. Start paying attention to. Because a lot of times we hear things and we let it go in one ear and out the other. But there are people who have needs here, and there are ministries who have needs here. We're working together. We're a family. And all of us have most likely experienced a family member who does not do their part in the home. And it makes it extremely difficult for others, for the other members of the family. There are needs here. There are individual needs here. I can think of one. If I really thought about it, I could think of probably several. And there are ministry needs here. Meet needs in the church. And then be a part of the church-wide events where true fellowship does take place, and where we as a church go out into our community intending to share the good news with a lost world. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, You're an awesome, mighty, amazing God. Your love for us is indescribable. I mean, by human standards, that type of love doesn't even exist. Lord, we're a church that I believe its members want to do what You would have us do, want to fulfill the purpose that You've called us to. And I pray that You would place it on every person's heart here to be a part of it. I know that some people just need to be encouraged, and I pray that You would encourage them. We have the God who created the universe living inside of us. You don't expect us to do this on our own power. You just expect us to be faithful and to step forward, and You do the rest. There's some people who need to be convicted who are just, and I'm just going to say it, Lord, who are just lazy, who are consumed with themselves, who don't really care about the rest of the church. They're here just for selfish reasons. And I pray that You would convict them and You would turn that around. It is not the type of attitude that Your disciples are supposed to have. I pray that we would be unified in our thinking, unified in our action. And Lord, that we would see a harvest because of the work that we've done in our community. We want to ultimately share the good news with a lost world. Enable us to do that. And Lord, even if the first few events there doesn't seem to be any fruit, Lord, help us to understand and know that it really is not about what we do. I mean, you want us to do stuff. You want us to obey and live out the example of Jesus. But on the other hand, we don't cause the change in mind of anybody. It is you. And so just protect us from the discouragement of the enemy. And may we just be faithful and move forward. Get involved. Be a family. Love each other. And love the world. Thank you. Thank you for setting an example. Thank you for giving everything we need to follow that example. It is in your precious name we pray. Amen.